read verses 14 and 15, and then I'll open us up in prayer regarding that. Verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. Let's look to God in a word of prayer. Our Father in God, we are grateful for our country again and the things that we've been able to sing about and meditate about this morning. And as we've already prayed, we are grateful and thankful for the opportunity to have the Word of God. And Father, we are also thankful for the privilege of coming before the throne of grace. While we have been doing that throughout our service and praying, we thank you that that's part of what we're here for. And we count it a privilege and honor to pray for others. And once again, we do pray for Stephanie and her family with the funeral coming up, and ask that you would strengthen and encourage the Joaquin family, that, Lord, that funeral would be an honor and a glory to your name, and you would strengthen and encourage and comfort the family. We also want to pray for Lori's mom and ask that you would guide the surgeons once again on Tuesday, that, Father, if her profession is real, that you'd really give her strength and comfort and refuge in you during this time. And if it is not, we pray that during this time you would challenge her heart so that she would come to true faith in Jesus Christ. Guide her through the surgery. Be with Lori and the family. Encourage her. We thank you for Lori. We thank you for her family. And thank you for Lori's ministry here at Fellowship. Pray that you'd strengthen her and use her in her mom's life. And we just thank you and praise you that we have a God that is concerned, and that we can come boldly before the throne of grace because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now we thank you that we can have our study of the Word of God. Pray you be with all the children right now and the teachers. And we thank you for this opportunity and pray that the Spirit of God would truly be able to work in each and every one of our hearts. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As Pastor Chris had mentioned in the early afternoon service, I will be saying more in relationship not only to the nation, but the concept of remembering and then moving forward as well. So that'll be this afternoon. But we are back in our text. For those who may be visiting with us this morning, we are going expositionally through the book of Luke, and we have come to verse 14 and 15 this morning. And the title of the message is Jesus' Example of God's Timing. Jesus' Example of God's Timing might sound a little strange to you at first when you look at the text that I have just read. But in general, let me start by saying more times than not in all of our lives, if we're honest, unless you're really old, and we are in a hurry to get things done, or in a hurry to get places, or in a hurry for things to get here, whether that be for, since we have graduation this week, people being in a hurry for graduation to come, or for school to end, and the summer to begin, or to be in a hurry to be a teenager when you're younger and just can't wait so you get certain privileges that you don't have when you're younger, or we can't wait to get married. We want to be in a hurry to get married, especially once the plans start. We want to move that along. Or to get a particular job. Or even in the area of salvation, as we're praying for relatives, right? We want to be in a hurry. You know, they need to get saved, and we need to hurry that along, and we need to get there, and we just can't wait for them to get saved. Or if you've been saved a while, for the rapture to come. You know, come on, Lord, with everything that's going on in the world, in our country, and here we have been praying for our country, and we should be, by the way, especially in the time of the things that we're going through in this nation right now. But we ought to be in prayer, and, you know, Lord, just come on back, and we want to be in a hurry for the rapture. Recovery from surgery, right, our sickness, that's very common. If we get sick, we just can't wait, and we're in a hurry, we just can't wait to get this by, and usually our request is that the Lord would hurry up and have this clear in our lives. Or if we come out of surgery, right, that we want to hurry so we recover and get back to our normal life, and we rush until we get so old, and then we know we're coming near the end, and then we need to slow down a little bit, and I want things to slow down. But most of the time, we're in a hurry, and it's not easy to wait, if we're honest. It's not easy to wait for God's timing for things. At least I don't find that easy all the time. And we need to remind ourselves in simple passages of Scripture how we need to wait on the Lord even when we're planning things. Would you turn with me in your Bibles for a second? Go to Proverbs chapter 16. I just want to look at a couple of verses to open us up on this. And then we'll be back to our text in Luke, and you'll understand, I hope, this morning why I'm saying these things. But in Proverbs chapter 16, let me read two verses to you. In Proverbs 16, first in verse 1, it says, "The plan of the heart belongs to man." It's great to make plans, and it's great to consider, but in contrast to that, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We really need to wait upon the Lord even for the answer. And if you go down to verse 9 in the same passage of Proverbs, it says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And a lot of times in the Lord directing our steps, we need to wait upon him, which is why we have this passage in James, which I will read to you, and I think you'll be very familiar with. But in James chapter 4, we find this said. James chapter 4, let me just get there and read verses 13 to 15 to you. Here it says, "Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year and engage in business and make a profit." There you see how man is planning. "And yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." And that is true with all of us. None of us really know what is really coming next, whether that be as we wait for graduation, we wait for marriage, we wait for a job, we wait to recover from surgery, whatever it might be. We really don't know. He says, you don't know what that's going to be like. He said, "You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills." You see, there's nothing wrong with planning. "But if the Lord's wills, we will live and also do this or do that." And so New Testament, Old Testament is a reminder. It's great to plan and it's great to have goals, but we need to come back to the place where we take a step back and remember that we need God's timing in things and we need God's direction in things. And that was absolutely true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn for just a moment to one more verse before we get into Luke, and that is Galatians chapter 4. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4, if you would, please. And in Galatians, we read this in relationship to Jesus Christ. This was one of the two verses that I just had in my final exam for the seniors and juniors this year in Bible class. So maybe they can quote it, but I won't put them on the spot. Okay, Galatians chapter 4. Watch, "But when the fullness of time came," you see, perfect timing. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law," excuse me, "so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." It was God's perfect timing. Why didn't Jesus Christ come in the Garden of Eden? Why didn't he come during the Old Testament prophets' time? Why didn't he come at a different time? Why doesn't he come back now? You see, this passage tells us that in God's perfect timing, he initially came into the world to take on flesh. And no matter what happened in the life of Jesus Christ, which is where our text is going, in all the aspects of his ministry here on earth, he waited on the Father's timing. He always did the will of the Father. He pursued the will of the Father and the Lord's timing as well. And it is so crucial for us to remember that. So go back with me to our text in Luke chapter 4, and let's get the perspective of what is happening. And we will move from that text to one other major text this morning, and that will be the gospel according to John in just a few minutes. Where have we been and what has happened? Well, we know that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the early part of Luke, he did come. He came, he had his presentation in the temple, and then for about 30 years now, for approximately 30 years, he has simply, as Luke recorded it in the second chapter, he has simply been growing physically and spiritually and winning favor with God and man. And he's been just spending this time, all of this time, growing and just being here, but not much going on in his ministry or his life. At least it appeared that way on the outside. And yet, recently we find in our study, and it's important to us, in chapter 4, we studied verses 1 through 13 where we left off and what happened there. Again, in God's perfect timing, Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness, and as he was led into the wilderness, he faced the temptations that we talked about and was victorious in those temptations. So God's timing for him to wait even before he went into the temptations. And then we come into these two verses immediately after those temptations, and we learn about him going back to Galilee and news spreading abroad about him. Well, that's kind of interesting. Did the news spread abroad about his wilderness wandering and his wilderness, if you will, challenges and his victory over temptations? Is that what the world really knew about him? Luke doesn't spend a lot of time. What is really going on? Understand this. Remember, we've learned already, just from this book alone, that John the Baptist has been working. So while the Lord was in the wilderness being tempted, and some other things that we'll see this morning are happening, John the Baptist has been still carrying on his ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ has been in the background. And John the Baptist has been calling the people to repent, to turn from their sins and to be baptized, to give public testimony to the fact that they are prepared for the kingdom of God to be here. And he's been carrying on that ministry, and now we come to God's perfect timing in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14, simply, Luke presents that Jesus returned to Galilee. That's all he says in the beginning. Well, when is this? Was it right after the wilderness wanderings that Luke is picking it up? Because he's going to get into a lot of information beyond these two verses as we continue through this book. What is going on? Well, this is where you compare Scripture with Scripture. So let's take a moment and turn to Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see something here. Matthew chapter 4, and let's look at verse 12. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Why? And you'll notice, if you're in Matthew chapter 4, that the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ are there as well. Because if you look, for example, at verses 8 through 10, and you can scan them, you will see that this is the third temptation recorded in Scripture. And in verse 10, Jesus says, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And so we see it is just where Luke led off. But notice what is said in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4. And when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. Here it tells us a little bit more than what Luke gave us. It says that what had happened was John was taken into custody. What does that mean? He was taken into prison. And it was God's perfect timing. The ministry that Luke is going to pick up doesn't happen until the Lord knew that John the Baptist was taken into prison. He was taken prisoner. And it is also true that it was recorded that way in Mark. So turn to Mark chapter 1 for a moment. Mark chapter 1. And there in verse 14, Mark chapter 1. And again, you'll notice just prior to this, although he doesn't give the detail of it, he says that he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan in verse 13. And then Mark says in verse 14, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God." And so both give us additional information that is helpful. What is that? And you're going to see a lot more this morning. One is that John, who is the forerunner of Christ, has been carrying on his ministry. And the Lord Jesus Christ was very patient. He went to him to be baptized. He went into the wilderness. It doesn't mean that the Lord wasn't working in the life of Jesus. Nor does it mean that the Lord was not working in the life of John the Baptist. They were carrying on ministries in God's perfect timing. And they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. John was the forerunner. He was carrying on his ministry. And Herod, to give you some background, was very upset with the ministry of John the Baptist. And so what happened was John the Baptist, as he's continuing to preach, and then it was bold enough to say, you can't even be married to this woman, Herod puts him in prison. And he puts him in prison. But a lot had taken place in between. And the reason I'm taking you with this through this morning is to understand, as you're reading your Bible, how important it is to understand where the writer is taking you and what has gone on in God's perfect timing. God's timing was perfect in the life of John the Baptist. It was perfect in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me already say, by way of application, listen, God's timing will be perfect in your life. God's timing will be perfect even as we pray for others. Some of us who get saved when we were a little bit older, and some have been saved a lot older than when I was saved, but I was saved in my 20s, and when that happened, I remember thinking, why didn't I get saved when I was just a young kid? You know, before I was even a teenager. That's not what God's timing was for my life. Some have gotten saved when they're in their 60s or 70s. Why? God's perfect timing in their life. And God, we need to understand that God has us in his perfect plan, and his plan for our life isn't exactly the same plan for the person next to us. And it wasn't the exact same thing for John the Baptist, and it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as we go through the authors and we wonder, why are there differences in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I'm showing you some of the reasons why and some of the things that I've taught you. And the scriptures teach us what? And that is that the gospel accounts work together. They're not working against one another. Some give us more information to help us understand. Because Dr. Luke, as we're going to see, is actually leaving out a lot more that we're going to take a look at in just a moment. That has been taking place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and has been taking place in the life of John the Baptist. But where he picks it up is when the Lord's back in Galilee and people are wondering a lot about him. And notice our text says that a lot of news about him had spread abroad. Well, it's certainly not about the wilderness and about his testing. And it's certainly not about John the Baptist being in prison. So what is going on in the life of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? A lot of things in God's perfect timing. And that will be true with you and I. That is why, even in our life, do you know one of the reasons that a believer understands he doesn't need to fear death is because, guess what? We're not leaving here one moment before nor one moment after the Lord's perfect timing in our life, even in death. That's encouraging. Because some of the things that we go through and we get discouraged with, and we even pray about, should we pray about surgery? Should we pray about situations or circumstances or jobs? Our marriage, absolutely, because we are seeking out God's timing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of something that we always talk about. Individually, what is that? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. What's the issue? The issue is for us, just like with the Lord Jesus Christ, just like with John the Baptist, be concentrated on what God wants you to do. And just follow that along. God will work his plan out as you're seeking his will in your life. It's an encouraging aspect to our lives. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to Luke chapter 4, and we move from verse 13 to verse 14, a lot has taken place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really? Yes. Like what? Turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. Go John chapter 1. What has taken place? And it all is going to help us with our understanding of verse 14. What has taken place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ after he's been tested in the wilderness and prior to verse 14 is John chapter 1, verse 35, all the way through John chapter 4, verse 42. That's why John's recorded all of that for us. That supplements everything that's going on. And so as you and I read the account in John, what do we find out? Well, for example, if you look at verse 35 of John chapter 1, and this is important as we begin to see it, these are some of the events that have taken place. What is it? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 36. And, well, I'll go back to verse 35. Again, the next day, John, this is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He had just said earlier, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, this is before he's in prison. This had taken place where John had stood and identified, very important, that yes, this is the Messiah. This had taken place. This is the Messiah. He's the one. He's the Lamb of God that's been sent. What else took place? Well, if you look at John chapter 1 and you go down to verse 41, we find out, and he found his own brother Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Andrew, verse 40. Jesus has already selected his disciples. Andrew has been chosen, verse 41. Peter has been chosen, verse 42. Look at it. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So by the time we go from verse 13 to verse 14, the Lord has chosen Andrew, Peter. According to verse 43, he's chosen Philip. Verse 43, the next day he proposed to go into Galilee. Notice this. John was still ministering in verse 35. This time, when the Lord's getting ready to go into Galilee, John's going to be in prison. But at this time, John was around, and what happens is he gets ready to go into Galilee, he finds Philip, and he says, "Follow me." And then you probably are familiar with the story of Nathanael, beginning in this passage, and if you look at verses 48 and 49, it says, "Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.'" And notice again, "Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" So he begins to choose his disciples. What else has transpired? Very important to our text. John chapter 2. What took place in verses 1 through 12? Wedding feast of Cana. What happened there? The Lord's first miracle. He's already been up in Galilee. And he's been up in Galilee and the first miracle took place. What happened there? That's where the water was changed to wine. And why the miracles, by the way, very important. I want to spend just a second on this. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ do what he did? Why did he heal the man born blind? Why did he heal the lepers? Why did he change the water to wine? I think those are legitimate questions. Did he do it just so that we'd be fascinated by it? Or so people would flock to him? And to help you to understand that, when the Lord, for example, fed the 5,000 and the people were given food to eat, right after that, it says that they came to him and Jesus knew their hearts. And he says, "You haven't come after me because of who I am. You came after me because I fed you and you want more food." And that's the way we behave. Is that why he does these things? No. How do we know that? Even in the miracle of Cana, I want you to notice this. Look at verse 11. It says, "This beginning of his signs," this is the beginning, this is the first one, "the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee," and here it is, "and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Why does he do the miracles that he does all the way through Scripture? This is, was to authenticate. This was to verify even the very things that you and I have walked through this morning. What is that? You are the Messiah. Nathaniel, you are the Son of God. John the Baptist, you are the Lamb of God. All these things were done so that they would know and understand. He didn't do this just for the simple sake of healing, for the simple sake of changing water to wine. It's so that people would know and identify that, yes, this is the one, true one that God has sent. No one can do this. We'll be into that conversation in just a second. Nobody could do these things except he be from God. And you know what? The message is the same today. People need to see and understand that Jesus Christ is the one. There is no other Savior anywhere in the world, any other time in the world. It is only Jesus Christ, because in God's perfect timing, he sent his Son into the world. So he goes back to Jerusalem. You notice that in chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That has taken place. Why is that important? Because in chapter 2 of John, he's going to cleanse the temple that you may be familiar with. That's where he sees the people changing money and everything else, and he says, you've taken this house of worship and you've changed it, and he turns over the tables and says, this is supposed to be the place where we go to worship God. And by the way, let me just mention this. In every one of our lives, we're to be worshiping God every day, whether we're meeting together or we're not, in our personal lives and everything that we do. Worship is 24/7, folks. But do you know that's why we come together today? This is a privilege. There's too many people that play church. They just come to church. Or they come to complain about church. Or they come to do this or whatever. Why are we here? You should come here and I should come here, starting with me. You notice the only time I get up into this pulpit is for announcements or for preaching. Why? Because I'm doing the same thing you're doing when I'm sitting there with my wife. What is that? Worshiping the Lord with you. Singing like you are. Giving the way you're giving. Getting involved in praying for others just like you are. I'm just another member of the body of Christ like you are. I happen to come up here now and exercise my gifts, which is to teach and preach the Word of God. But we're all here, what, to worship collectively, you see? And they had lost perspective. I really believe today, in this century, people have lost the idea of coming together, and they see it as like a club where I come together to church, rather than this is the opportunity where God's people are gathering together in a region or in a town or in a local church where we're just here to celebrate and worship the Lord together. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We've lost, we lose that. And then he was encouraging Nicodemus. That all took place. This has all taken place before we get from one verse to the next in Luke. In chapter 3, we see the story of Nicodemus. And you notice, and very important today, just to say a few words on this. Nicodemus, by the way, I don't know how old he was, but I do know this. He was an old man. How do I know that? Who do you think he was talking about to the Lord when he turned around and said, wait a minute, how can an old man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? You think he was talking about his neighbor? No. He knew, now I want you to catch this, as a religious man, as a teacher in Israel who knew the scriptures, an experienced, well-respected man, knew all of that, and he was not part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus came up to him and said, unless you're born again, you can't enter in, basically, to my house. You will never get into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus was a smart man. He was able to listen to the Lord and say, wait a minute, I'm old. What is he talking about being born again? How do you do this, Lord? And then he said, I don't understand these things. And the Lord says to him, look it, aren't you the teacher of Israel? He was the number one teacher based on, the Greek text is very specific. It says, the teacher of Israel. People talk about Gamaliel. The smartest man probably was Nicodemus. And he was the teacher of Israel, and he didn't understand to be born again, which means it was in the Old Testament, by the way, and it was in the book of Ezekiel, as an example. He says, you don't understand this? Now catch this morning. There isn't anyone who goes to heaven unless they're born again. We've all been born, and that's what he told him. You've experienced the physical. That which is physical is physical. We've all experienced the physical birth. There isn't anyone in this room that has not experienced the physical birth. That's birth number one. But we also know that, where's this relationship with God? And through life, who is God? And is there really God? And these are the common things that come into our life. And God's given us a conscience according to Romans, the book of Romans. And we wonder about these things and we want to know God. You know why? Because you need to be born again. You need to have another birth. It's called the spiritual birth. And literally the term in John chapter 3 here is we must be born from above. And you and I turn around and say, yeah, I got to do something. I got to do good works. I got to go to church. I got to be nice to my neighbor, right? And maybe God will let me into heaven on a scale. It's got to outweigh it, right? I'm not as bad as the murderers or the adulterers, or I don't get involved in any of that, so my scale's pretty good, right? Wrong. Let me ask you a question. The Lord answers it here. What did you have to do with your first birth? Zero. I just came, screaming. But I came. And so did you. You had nothing. You didn't turn around and say, Mom, Dad, you know, let's get going here. I got to get here. You know, it doesn't happen that way. And we all know that. It's true. The same things from above. Why should we think that we can do anything for the second birth? You see, that's why the scripture says it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You'd be able to boast about what you did to get there. No one will ever boast before God. You know why? He did it all. And so the second birth happens the same way. You say, how? I came into this world really living, and I now live by faith. Well, the same thing is in the second birth. It's trusting in what we're going to look at in just a second, and that is that God's perfect timing in the life of Christ, he came at the right time, and he went to the cross, and he paid the debt, which is death. And he satisfied the righteous demands of God, so now he did all the work. Well, how do I get there? By faith in him and him alone. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? That's what he told Nicodemus. Take a look quickly as we look at it. I'll pick it up in verse 14. He says, let me go to 13. I want you to understand this, Nicodemus. No one's ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. The only one that's coming that can tell us what God really knows and what God expects is the one that came. Who is that? He says, even so, the Son of Man. Right? He says, the Son of Man. And in verse 14, he says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. If you're not familiar with that, there was a point in time where the Israelites were dying, and they lifted up above that Moses, and whoever looked on that serpent, they lived. He says, in comparison, even so, must the Son of Man, who is that? Jesus Christ. Who is that? The Lamb of God that John identified. Who is that? The Son of Man, who Nathanael said, you are the Son of God. Same one. And he says he's going to be lifted up. Why? Watch. So that whoever believes, not does, not works for, but believes, will in him have eternal life. Why is that? Verse 16. For God so loved the world. People talk about that today. I've had that put to me. You probably have. When all that's going on, Dan, you know, I see babies die, I see people suffer. With all that's going on, where is the love of God? Let me give you a perspective from God's view. Summation here. Man is the one that made the mess of things, not God. God created everything, and it was very good. It was perfect. But through one man, sin entered into the world. And now all of us have sinned. And do you know even the beauty? I remember some of you that were there. Remember when we went to the Grand Canyon and we went through several, not just the Grand Canyon, but Zion, and we went through that. We were all commenting. That's only a scar, as beautiful as it is. Some of you are going to take some vacations this summer and see some beautiful sights. Do you know that you're looking at damaged property? As beautiful as that is, it's nothing compared to what it was like or what it's going to be like. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man. We're looking at scars as a result. So when we see all the things that are happening, even disease, it's because of man's sin. And the consequence, so where's the love of God? The love of God is that God knew that, and he knew, as it says in Psalm 103, he knew that we are but dust, and we can't help ourselves. We can't change the character that we are. God has to change us. We have to have a new birth from above. And so he sent his son. That's what he says, verse 16. And the love of God is found, not that he just said he loved us, he took action. He sent his son to come and bear the penalty and price for sin, which is death, so that all who believe in him, look at verse 16, will not perish but have eternal life. Notice this. God didn't send his son into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world. He already knew we were condemned. You know, people think about God as a mean God, and he just condemns us. And is hell a real place? Yes. But God loves us so much that according to Ezekiel, he doesn't cherish anybody perishing for all eternity. He desires that people would come to him and simply believe. Believe what he said. And notice this, verse 17. Contrast, but that the world through him might be saved. And here it is, verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Why? Because not that he hasn't been good, not that he hasn't committed certain things, but he says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten monogenes. Truly the word means unique. One of a kind. There is no other like him. Why? The only one who's truly, totally God and totally man. And he says there, because they haven't believed in the unique one, the Son of God. And who is that? Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're trusting in religion, you're trusting in church, you're trusting in your good works, you know what? You're going to find when your day comes to die, you're going to be disappointed because you're going to find yourself in hell. And I say that with love. Because you need to understand that God loved you so much that he did something about your sin. He sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And then he didn't stay there. He was resurrected the third day, all according to the scriptures. And he's coming again. One true God. That's God's love. Now, how did you get into all that, Pastor Dan? Well, I didn't even get into it. But in chapter 4, I'll just say this for time's sake this morning. In chapter 4, what you've got there is the woman at the well. What happens? When you get to the woman at the well, he must leave, and this is very important. Just go back to the beginning of chapter 4 of John. Notice, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples. Now here it is. He left Judea and went away again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground where Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And that's where he meets the woman at the well. And I want you to remember this. He meets the woman at the well, talks to her. She ends up getting told all about her life and says, this has got to be the Messiah. She goes back to the city, tells them all about it. That's probably important to just take a quick look at it. Look at verse 24 of that. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in the spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Where did that happen? On Samaria, going back to Galilee. And then what happens? She goes and tells the city. Verse 28. The woman left. Her water pot came into the city and said, come and see who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And what happens? They come and they believe because of her witness. Verse 39, and from the city, many of Samaria believe in him because of the word of this woman. Don't ever, ever, ever underestimate the opportunity that you have to witness to one person. You may share the things of God with one person and wonder, you know, where's all the fruit in my life? You have no idea that God might use that person, just like this one here, to go back to the city, and the whole city hears about it. And then what was the result? It's amazing. Look at verse 41. Many more believed because of his word. You think you should invite people out to hear the word of God? I think so. They came out and they heard the word of God. Because of one woman, many believed. Because of that one woman and many believed, many more believed. You see how witnessing works? You see how God's timing and God's work is important? Was she saved at the right time in her life after the life where she's been with five men? She's living with someone she's not married to? What's God got in that? A plan. And in his perfect timing, this woman will come to know who he is, and she will be a testimony for him. And in God's perfect timing, many more from that city will understand who he is, and they will become to believe. You see, the plan in Jesus Christ's life, the plan in mine is so important. And notice verse 46, please, of chapter 4 of John. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee. Now go back to Luke chapter 4. All of that took place between verse 13 and verse 14. All of which I didn't expound with you in detail this morning, but that's what happened. You see, he leaves the temptations, and in verse 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Was God working in his life? Yes. The Spirit of God was always working in his life, and that's his desire to work in our life. And now do you understand what it says in verse 14? And news about him spread throughout the surrounding district. Why? John's in prison. Jesus carried on a ministry, and he selected disciples. The miracle of Cana has taken place. Not only has the miracle of Cana taken place, he's had an encounter with Nicodemus, a religious leader, and said, basically, it's worthless. You need to have God's plan and understand who God truly is and be born from above. He's then gone on and met the woman in Samaria at the well. And what has happened is she's gone back to the city. So now by the time he comes again, what has spread abroad surrounding him in the district is all that has been going on as God is working in his life. In God's perfect timing. So by the time we're getting ready to move into verses 16, which Lord willing will be in 2 weeks, by the time we get there, you begin to see that the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ has gone around. What is that reputation? Well, is it just the miracles? No. Look at verse 15. And he began what? What does it say? Teaching. What did the Lord Jesus Christ concentrate? You will find in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ very consistently, from day one, is the teaching of what God's word says. And he goes right back into the synagogue, and he teaches, and he teaches, and he teaches. And you might be surprised to learn, by the way, a little in advance, that very shortly in these verses, even though his reputation is spread, they're not going to like his teaching. And right away, they're going to begin to reject him. Right away, they're going to start to fall away from him. But what is he going to continue to do? Teach the word, teach the word, teach the word. Why? Because that's what I need. That's what you need. We need to know what God says. You know, this world is desperately looking for a leader, just make it simple, a leader to lead the world and the nations with all the chaos that's going on. They need to understand who God truly is. You know what they need to understand? God's word explains it. God's still in control, folks. He hasn't lost control. He hasn't lost control of the election coming up. We're getting what we deserve because we've drifted away from God. What God wants us to understand is who he is, and he wants us to understand, and he wants us to get the message across one person at a time, because in God's perfect timing, God's still working. And you know what? Be encouraged. He's still working in his timing in your life, in my life, in our life collectively, in the lives of those that you've been praying for years, and God's perfect timing is just what we need to wait upon. But we need to keep what? Being faithful. Be faithful to the word of God. And Jesus Christ kept on going on, and guess what? While he was being tempted, John the Baptist kept on going on, doing what God had. And when it was time for John to be put in prison, the Lord comes on the scene. And all that has taken place with Nicodemus, with the woman, with the apostles, with the wedding at Cana, and now his reputation is known, and the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to go forth, and his public ministry is going to open up wide. While John's ministry isn't done, but he's in prison. He's in prison because he was faithful to the word of God. God will work in our life in the same way. It's not easy to be patient. It's not easy to wait on God's timing. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional. We wait long times. John had waited a long time to be used, and now he's in prison. Jesus had waited 30 years before he even went in to his public ministry for baptism and then into the wilderness, and he's waiting for all of that to happen in John's life till he goes in prison, and now he's coming on the scene. But it's God's perfect timing. That's perfect timing in what he's doing. He will do that in our life. Here's the key. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, be ready. Be walking in the will of God. Let the Spirit of God use our lives the way he wants. You know what? He'll use us uniquely, not like everybody else. Let him work. Keep praying. Keep walking with God and do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did and what we always do. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. And we'll rejoice when we see God working in our life and the things that he accomplishes when we let it happen in his timing. May God help us to do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to pray this morning and ask that if there be any here who have not yet been born from above, maybe they've heard sermons all their life. Maybe they heard this sermon for the first time and understood that it is what God does in the life, not what we do, but that you've done all the work through your Son. I pray that you'd open up their heart to that understanding, and today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day in their life that they trust in Christ. For those of us who know him, I pray that you'd help us to walk with you. Help us to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to run the race that's before us, as we'll see this afternoon. And help us to allow your timing to work in our lives. Help us to just continue doing what you want us to do. Why? So that you will get all the honor and glory, so that you get the victory in our lives, so that, Lord, we'd be excited as we have seen some of these people get excited when they see you working. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity. We again thank you for our freedoms. We thank you for the opportunity to have this lunch together and pray that you'd bless, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.